Years ago, when I was a youth minister, I went to a camp. I was in a church. It was considered a moderate Baptist church, which was very liberal standing. And I didn't know this at the time. I thought a Baptist church was a Baptist church was a Baptist church. But I came to understand that you get all kinds of Baptists. Anyway, long story short, we went to a youth camp. And on this camp, we were on a college campus. And we had hundreds of youth that were coming. And there were hot topics, breakout sessions, workshops that you could go to. And then the youth could choose which room they go to with different youth pastors and senior pastors that were teaching these hot topics. Well, there was a young lady in our youth group, and she said, "Oh, you got to hear Pastor so-and-so. He's brilliant. His messages are so amazing. It's so deep. It's so rich." I said, "Man, I've got to go check this out." So I went with her to this workshop, and I listened to Pastor so-and-so. As we got out, I said, "So what did you think?" "Oh, man, he was brilliant. It was so rich. It was so deep." I said, "Well, what did you get from it?" She says, "I don't know. I didn't understand a thing. I didn't understand a thing. It was so deep." You see, brilliance isn't making a subject difficult to understand. True brilliance, you've been able to take something that's deep and technical and hard to understand and simplifying it so all can understand. Now, I don't know if I'm going to show off my true brilliance today as we look at this passage, but what we're going to be talking about is the kingdom of God. What we're going to be talking about is the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, only those who are in the kingdom can understand the kingdom of God, because it's only understandable, intelligible, by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter how brilliant you are in worldly standards. It doesn't matter how foolish you may feel in worldly standards. But by the Spirit of God, we understand the kingdom of God alone. And when we don't understand it, we're not in the kingdom of God. So with that in mind, let's have a look at this passage. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 20.
"Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.' And he said to the disciples, 'The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, "Look there," or "Look here." Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, but on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather."
Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to us. Change us, Lord. Transform us. We need transformation. We need to be made like you. Some of us may need to be saved, Lord. Save us. Some of us need to be, all of us need to be sanctified. Sanctify us, Lord, by your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate, before his execution, in John chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus said these words to Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." What did Jesus say? "My kingdom
is not of this world."
You can do better than that. One more time. What did Jesus say? "My kingdom is not of this world." We need to understand that as we look at this passage, and we just understand the kingdom. In John chapter 6 and verse 15, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. Man, their bellies were full. They got this food for free. What a guy. Right? Exciting. But Jesus knew what was in the hearts of the people. And so he said, "I'm going to get out of here." What was in the hearts of the people? John 6 verse 15 says, he knew that they would try and make him their king by force. You see, Judea was under, the land of Palestine was under Roman oppression. And they were waiting for a savior who would set them free politically. So political freedom will bring us, give us free food or healing of our bodies. And so from the days of Jesus when he set foot on this earth, right until 2,000 years later, today, 2019, October 20th, every single day, people try to co-opt Jesus into being someone he wasn't, into taking his purpose and changing that purpose to fulfill their own mold. We want a political savior. We want a social gospel savior. We want a prosperity gospel savior. We don't want a gospel savior. Because the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus came to show to us was about the salvation of our souls. It wasn't a social gospel about feeding the poor and helping people. That is part of it, absolutely. But it's not, it shadows and it pales in comparison to the salvation of souls. And it certainly wasn't that we could be financially more prosperous and better and greater and climb the corporate ladder in the name of Jesus. And it certainly wasn't for political gain. Because when they hung him on the cross, they thought that they'd killed a political king. But Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." In Isaiah chapter 61, when he walked into that synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and he opened that scroll, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor and the brokenhearted and to set the captives free." People get, "Oh, the poor. Oh, the brokenhearted, oh, the captives, those who are in prison." But when you get to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, we see what Jesus is talking about. We see what Isaiah is talking about. He's talking about those who are poor in spirit are the ones who will be blessed. Those who realize that we are wretched and depraved because of the original sin that we've inherited from our ancestor Adam and Eve. And we need to be set free from that slavery to sin and say, "I'm a wretched sinner, I'm poor in spirit, there's nothing in my hands I bring, but it's simply to thy cross that I cling." That I mean, the pure in heart, said Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, they are the ones who will see God. We just read in Jeremiah, no one's heart is pure. It's depraved above all things. But only God can give us a new heart, a pure heart, and then we will be able to see God and see his kingdom. Remember that, because that's important for today. Seeing God and seeing his kingdom by a heart that God has placed in front of you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Our sin placed upon him and his righteousness given to us. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual salvation that he saves us from. Let's not make Jesus something that he's not. In that day, because of the Roman oppression, they try to make Jesus king by force. The irony, when they killed, or they thought they killed this political leader, his death was actually a victory. And above him, a plate that said, "Here he is, King of the Jews." And the Jews said, "No, he's not our king." And the Romans said, "Well, he sure isn't our king." But he wasn't the King of the Jews only. He's the King of the universe. And he died to save us for a spiritual kingdom. Because Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Through his death, he destroyed the one who has the power of death, and that is the devil." You see, a spiritual kingdom. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Having disarmed the powers and the authorities," those ones in the spiritual realm, "he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Death and sin no more because of Jesus Christ. That's the victory. That's the kingdom that he was ushering in. This king came like no other king. A king who was a babe in a manger, in an animal feeding trough. What kind of king is that? This king came into Jerusalem humble and riding on a donkey. What kind of king is that? This king's rule is not an oppressive rule. It's a rule that sets people free. Slavery to sin. Poverty in our spirit. Oppression of sin. It's a spiritual kingdom. And that's why Jesus says the only one who can save his life is the one who loses his life for my sake. That's the king. Luke chapter 9, he said, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself and pick up your cross daily and follow me. You must die to yourself. It's a spiritual kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. He came to provide for humankind's greatest and most urgent need. Salvation of our souls. This is what it's about. So let's have a look with that in mind at our verse again, verse 20, as we dive into it.
Then also the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God is come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.
So these Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask the question when the kingdom of God would come, and Jesus' response to them is the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. You're not going to say, look here, look there. Especially, who's he talking to? The blind Pharisees. Again and again and again, Jesus would talk about how misguided the Pharisees were. How you need to beware of the yeast of these Pharisees. You blind Pharisees. They were so blind that when they were standing right in front of Jesus face to face, they didn't see him for who he was. We spoke today, he is the light that comes into the world. But they were so full of darkness, and their eyes were so blinded, that his light could not penetrate and bring light into them. And therefore their lives were full of darkness. Look at Luke chapter 11, as Jesus explains the difference between a blind Pharisee and those who respond to the gospel. So Jesus says to these blind Pharisees, you will see no visible signs. Jesus did signs and wonders all the time in front of them, again and again and again. And all they did was they said, well, they couldn't deny the miracles, they couldn't deny the signs. So they said, well, you do it by the power of Satan. They were blind Pharisees. And so you will see no visible signs, although you've seen thousands of them, you haven't seen them. Because you are blind. So you cannot say, look here, look there, when you're blind. You fail to see, you're blind Pharisees. John chapter 3, a Pharisee named Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And Jesus tells him, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And he says, unless you are born again, you cannot what? You cannot see the kingdom of God. Did you get that? Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. When Jesus talks to his disciples and they ask the question, Lord, why do you speak in parables? He explains to them, because only those who are in the kingdom can understand the parables. Only those who have been illuminated by the light of the Holy Spirit that is coming to their lives will be able to understand the parables. Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 13.
Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous, They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are you, are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear.
And so Jesus would often say, the kingdom of God is like, and he'd tell a parable. The kingdom of God is like, and he'd tell a parable. But shall we see the reason of the parable? It simplifies, we come to understand this is what it is. But those without the light of God, the parable means nothing to them. It's not that they cannot understand the story of the parable, but it becomes irrelevant to them. Only those who have the Spirit of God does the parable become relevant. If it's irrelevant, we reject it. It means nothing to us. Jesus said, a wise man is the man who hears my words and he puts them into practice. My words are relevant. I don't reject them. I act upon them. As a builder house on the rock, Luke chapter 6, he hears and he does. But the wise man, wisdom is not smarts. It's not human brilliance. Wisdom, James tells us, only comes from God. God gives it to you when you ask him for it. Those who lack wisdom, ask God. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and in Jeremiah chapter 8, we see this new covenant that God says, back in the Old Testament, there's a new covenant that comes, and I am going to write my heart, my law, on the hearts and the minds of my people. Why? Because you're too lost, you're too depraved to honor my law by yourself. I need to engrave it on your hearts and on your minds. I need to teach it to you. I will do it for you. And no longer will people be taught, but they will know me. Not saying that there's no need for teachers and preachers in the scriptures. Of course there is. But to know God, no one has to teach you to come to know him. He said, I will do that. I will do it. I will initiate it. I am God, and I will write it upon your hearts and upon your minds. The Spirit of God, we just read months ago in the Gospel of Luke, that you could blaspheme God the Father and be forgiven. You could blaspheme Jesus Christ the Son and be forgiven, but you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit because it is the only unpardonable sin, which means irrelevant. I reject when the Spirit of God comes and illuminates me to the truth of the gospel. You cannot be forgiven because only the Spirit can bring salvation. So the Apostle Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 14.
The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit.
So God is the one who brings salvation through the power of his Holy Spirit. The light comes in and we go, oh, I understand. When we were children, I was going to say some years ago, my cousins and I were all on vacation together and the power went out, boom, and it was pitch black one night. And so one cousin began to tell a ghost story and another. And all of a sudden we began to be frightened in the dark. And the next minute, while we were all frightened, boom, my uncle came and he turned the lights back on and he popped his head and he said, you're welcome. And we said, thank you. But notice, he came in, he initiated, he turned on the lights. He said, you're welcome, before we even responded and said, thank you. God comes in with his illuminating light so that we can see. And we can hear the truth and we go, thank you, Jesus. Without God coming by his Spirit, we have no hope of understanding the gospel. No hope by ourselves, for we are too depraved. God has to come in, turn on the light by his Spirit, and illuminate our hearts and our minds. And those who fail to recognize the King without the Spirit cannot ever see his kingdom, and they will never see it. In the Lord's Prayer, or better known as, or known as the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray, in Matthew 6. And Jesus says, our Father, which is in heaven, holy, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, what is God's kingdom coming? Where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Where is God's will done? In the hearts and the minds of his people, through their lives. Because God has transformed hearts and minds, and therefore it's lived out in their lives. God's kingdom is expanded every time a sinner comes to repentance. And so that's God's kingdom. It's extended not just in heaven, but it's come to earth. That's why Jesus says to these Pharisees, the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is in your midst already. The word there that's translated in the ESV, midst, and in many translations, is the word entos, midst. But it literally means inside. Now, some translations, like the King James Version, even the Good News Bible, retains this original word, the literal translation, inside. But it leads to confusion because people look at it and they say, Jesus was saying the kingdom of God is inside of you, talking to the Pharisees. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is inside of you, a person who is surrendered to the gospel, a person who has been illuminated, not in the blind, darkened Pharisees, but is inside anyone who is surrendered to Jesus. This kingdom is marked, Jesus spoke about, we see Apostle Paul talking about, is a kingdom that's marked by righteousness, by peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, says Romans chapter 14, verse 7. The kingdom exists in the hearts of those in which the King of Kings reigns. The kingdom exists in the hearts of those where the King of Kings reigns. Question, does he reign in your heart? Is the kingdom of God come because he reigns in your heart? And Jesus now turns to his disciples and is speaking to his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 7. Look at what he says.
The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept it because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you.
So what we see here in this passage, that the Holy Spirit lives within a Christian. Amen? The Holy Spirit lives within a Christian. But the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, he says, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ. So the Holy Spirit lives in me, but Jesus Christ lives in me by his Spirit. So we see two persons of the Trinity right there. The Holy Spirit, but Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, lives in me. But we serve a triune God. What does the Bible say about the Father? Look at John chapter 14, verse 23.
Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them.
My Father will love them, and we, Jesus is talking about himself, and the Father will come and make our home with them. So when we talk about the Spirit living in us and the kingdom come to us, we're talking about the Spirit. We're talking about Jesus and the Father by the power of the Spirit. The kingdom of God has come. This is the greatest wonder in the universe. God dwells with his people. God wants to dwell with his people. Someone say, his people.
His people.
Right from the beginning with Adam and Eve, God created Adam and Eve, and he dwelt with them. But they rebelled and they sinned, and so they were separated. But then God created a nation, the nation of Israel, and God came down and he dwelt with his people again, and he led them to the wilderness, the fire and the pillar of cloud. God dwelt with his people, but then they continued to be stiff-necked and rebelled, and then Ichabod. The glory had departed. But once again, through Jesus Christ, God longs to dwell with his people. And he does. The temple of his Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, dwells with his people. And one day, we will see this unveiled glory as we will dwell with him in heaven together. But God dwells with his people right now. And as people in the kingdom, we see a glimpse of that glory. And we come together as a body and we get a glimpse of that veiled glory as we worship God together and we see the kingdom at work and in action. And as we go from this place and we speak boldly for him and we live for him and we worship him in our day-to-day lives, we see a glimpse of his glory and that kingdom. We can see it. But those who are outside the kingdom, they just see a group of religious people, a religious club. They don't see the kingdom. My question to you is, do you see the kingdom? Can you perceive it? Has your heart and your mind been transformed that the glory of God has come in and changed your heart and your mind that you can see that glimpse of his kingdom in your daily life? Because Jesus is now, this kingdom might be invisible to most, but only partially visible to his church. But one day, this kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, will not remain invisible. Christ's coming at his second coming, and it will be unmistakably visible. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7.
Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him.
Jesus will. So shall it be. Amen. Thank you, Wei. Jesus is coming again, and every single eye will see him. Even those who reject him now will see him. Revelation chapter 19.
I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his hand are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name of King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
So Jesus Christ will be revealed and every single eye will see him. But not only will he be revealed in all of his glory, but the redeemed, those who are in Christ, will be unveiled. And we will be seen for who we truly are in Jesus Christ. But until then, the kingdom will continue to expand invisibly to most. I remember at my salvation, and I came home and I told my family that I was saved. And my mom went and told a friend that her son had become a Jesus freak. And her friend said, "Oh no, what kind?" She said, "Baptist, I think." "Oh no, they're the worst," she said. A happy clappy. Well, he must just be going through one of those religious phases. Do you know what? A lot of my friends went through religious phases. And too many people go through religious phases. But those whose hearts and minds have been truly illuminated by the power of God, and sin has been eliminated, there's no religious phase. But the kingdom of God has come to them. And all throughout the rest of the New Testament, the book of Acts, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, we see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, teaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. And that no unrighteous person will see the kingdom of God, but only those who God has illuminated their hearts and transformed. To the Apostle Paul, the kingdom was central to everything he did. That he even called himself a worker for the kingdom of God. Now, Paul was a tent maker. When he met someone, he could have said, "What do you do, Paul?" "So I'm a tent maker." But Paul called himself a worker for the kingdom. Could you imagine that? When you meet people, one of the first things you do when you meet someone, "What's your name?" This week, I was at the barbershop and I met a guy and we said, "What's your name?" Next question, "What do you do?" Imagine if we said, instead of saying, well, I work out of an office for so-and-so, but actually, I'm a worker in the kingdom. I'm a homeschool mom, but actually, I'm a worker in the kingdom. Hey, I'm a scientist, but actually, I'm a worker in the kingdom. I'm a retired such-and-such, but actually, I'm a worker in the kingdom. How's that for a conversation starter? Entering the spiritual kingdom by the gospel was the primary message of the early church. Friends, it has to still be the primary message for you and I today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your kingdom. May your kingdom come, Lord. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven through us, your obedient, bold servants. Cause us to be obedient, Lord. Cause us to be bold. And Lord, if we're not saved today, may your kingdom come in us to save our souls, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together. Father, thank you for your kingdom. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you that we can be a child of God and be in your kingdom and see your kingdom as it's come in us on this earth. We can get a glimpse of that glory. Lord, we look forward to that day when we will see you face to face. What a joy for the Christian. What a horror for those who've rejected you and consider you irrelevant. Save us, Lord, we pray. Thank you for our time of fellowship now as we gather around these tables, for the food that has been provided, for all of your goodness, Lord, to us. We bless your name and we praise you. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.